As I began to read the Psalms that David has written, and you know the authors that are given to us here, as we go further into the Psalms. The Psalm tonight, 93, if you can go there, Psalm 93. It's actually a song that originated at the festival celebrated the Lord's ascension to heaven. This is a song that is written and sang. And the declaration of the psalm is emphasizing the sovereignty and rule of Jehovah God as King of Israel. You think how the Lord must be sitting on His throne tonight, and we know that things are beginning to come to an order for the Lord to come back again. And if we look at the whole scenario of eschatology, it's pretty amazing that we're still here. I'm shocked. I thought for sure the Lord had come back, or would have come back, because there's darker days coming. And yet when I read the Psalms, it encourages me as a believer, and it encouraged me to share with my grandbabies, and to share with my sons, and to share with people. Because we only have one life to live, and it's so short, before the end comes. For some it's shorter than others. And yet, the ultimate thing is when we die or the Lord comes back again, one day we will stand before God and give an account of our lives before the Lord. So the psalmist, with that in his mind and heart, as he begins to take that pen and begins to write in chapter 3 of Psalm 93, 1, he begins and he says, "The Lord Jehovah reigns, and He is clothed with His majesty." Now, imagine what he's writing here. He's writing about the majesty of the Lord Jehovah God. That God reigns supremely, not only in heaven, but over the universe. We're just a little universe. There's so many galaxies that God has created. And at the same time, out of all the galaxies, all the worlds that He has created, He chose this little planet Earth to plant men on it. And then to be able to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this little planet Earth and die for the sins of the world. At the same time, He was rejected by so many and accepted by so few. And there are so many gods that reign in this world. There is a lot of superstition that people believe in. And yet, as we're becoming born again of the Holy Spirit, all those fears and phobias and all those things that are myths in our lives that we learn when we were children, if we were not believers, when we come to Jesus Christ, finally the truth is given to us so that we can share with other people. But first of all, so that we can be set free, fully and completely. When I think of the Lord reigning and the Lord being clothed in His majesty, I think of how when Moses asked God in the book of Exodus, when he said, "Lord, can I see your face?" He says, "If you saw my face, you would die. You would be consumed. But I'll tell you what, I'll let you see my back part." And when Moses was standing there and the Lord came by, and he saw the back parts of God, when he came down that mountain, his face shined like the light. He had to cover his face before the people of God. The power of the God that we serve, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's real. And I think Jesus says it so beautiful in the Gospel of John, where John writes and says, "God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And the word truth there is He has to be real in my life. Real because He reigns. And He is clothed with all majesty. The Lord is clothed. But He says He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. God created it. It cannot be moved. He holds it in the palm of his hand. Imagine how when he spoke the word, you know, let the world be, and the world was, let the sun be, let the sun be, and then the moon and the stars. And he just threw it out. And everything by great dimension. I can see how when he writes in the psalm here, the declaration, how God reigns, it reminds me of the story in the book of Job chapter 1 and 2 where Satan doesn't really reign, but he's under the rule of God. Because when he came and the angels of God had to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came along and the Lord asked him, where you been? He says, I've been cruising up and down the earth. And then he said, have you ever considered my servant Job that there's nobody more faithful than him in the whole world? And he said, well, I've considered him, but you're always protecting him. The word to consider, it's a military term used by a general standing on top of a hill overlooking his enemy and strategizing how he's going to kill him. Did you know that Satan is constantly strategizing how he's going to get you? But it has to be with permission. Because when God gave permission to Satan to go down and mess with Job's family, and he killed his family and stole all of his cattle and camels and all that stuff. And then finally, when everything was done, remember Job said, naked I came into this world and naked I leave. The Lord gave and the Lord take us away. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah God. And then you turn to chapter 2 and here comes Satan again. And God says, have you ever considered my servant Job? I just killed his family by permission. No, but have you ever considered my servant Job yourself? No, because you're always protecting him, God. He says, I'll tell you what you do. I'll take away my protection, except one thing you cannot do. You cannot kill him. But you can mess with him. He was gone. He came down and immediately he infected Job with sores all over his body. Where he could not stand, he could not sit, he could not lie down, and he was in great pain. Great, great pain. And his wife came and saw him. Said, Job, why don't you just go ahead and damn God? And Job rebuked his wife. Because Job knew that God reigns. God is in control of my life. And the same thing with us. Whatever you're facing tonight, whatever you're going through tonight, God is on the throne. He reigns over my life. And over your life. Nothing can happen to me unless God allows it. And if he allows it, thank God for it. I'm ready for whatever he wants in my life. We need to be ready for whatever God has. That's why the word of God is so pure, so awesome when you read it and you study it. And that's why here in the verse 1 of 93, he says, surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Verse 2, your throne is established from old and you are from everlasting. Notice God has always existed and will always rule, not Satan. Remember in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, when Satan thought five times his five by wills, and he said, I will be like the most high God. I will kick God out of the throne and I will be God. And he couldn't do it. I will be above the stars of God, the angels. I will rule over them. And what happened? Satan ended up getting kicked out of heaven. He became a fallen angel. And what's amazing, one third of heaven, the angels followed Satan. One third. And the rest stayed with God. And those angels that came with Satan today, they constantly harass us, they oppress us, they depress us. And in the real world, if people do not have the light on, they can oppress and they can possess them and rule over their lives. I was amazed as I was watching television last night, the news, you know, when they had that sun and the moon crossing over in India, all the Hindus and all over the world. But the Hindus, man, they went out to the river and they started baptizing and giving sacrifices and all these things. And they worshiped the creature more than the creator, who is blessed. People are afraid in this world without God, and yet they worship other gods. They cannot speak, they cannot hear, they cannot see, they cannot walk, they cannot do anything. And the Bible tells us that these idols are controlled and possessed by who? Demons. Paul says that in the book of Corinthians. Demons. They try to control people's lives. But for us, as the light's been turned on, God reigns. He says here, your throne has been established from old and now from everlasting. He will always, always rule over this world. And then he said this, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Notice here the greatness of our circumstances, because waves, there's a storm going on. And who's in the storm? The Lord controls the storm. We don't have to worry about that. Remember when he was in the Sea of Galilee and the disciples were in the boat and he was walking in the water and there was huge waves in the Sea of Galilee and it was blowing the wind and they thought it was a ghost and they finally recognized it was the Lord, and Peter said, hey, Lord Jesus, can I come over to you? He says, come on over, Peter. He got off the boat, started walking on water, and the moment he got his eyes off the Lord and he got his eyes on the waves and the wind, what happened? He started going down. And that will happen to you, and that will happen to me. And what did the Lord said? Peter, give me your hand. And he looked up to Jesus again and picked him up and brought him back up and brought him back to the ship. We always got to keep our eyes on the Lord. In every circumstance that's going on in your life tonight, God is in control of my life. I don't care if the floods come and the waves begin to beat. We need to build upon the rock, Jesus Christ. That's the true foundation even tonight. He says, Lord, verse 4, on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Man, I'll tell you, I've seen these guys that surf these big, huge waves, man, and they look like little men. Amazing how they put their lives on the line and they surf those big old waves. And I can remember going over to Vietnam on a ship and there was a big storm in the, you know, over going over to Vietnam, we passed Okinawa. And there was a huge storm. And I remember that big old with 5,000 troops going. And man, we were sick like for 10 days. Everybody was sick. We couldn't eat. But man, it's scary when you're in that ocean and then that big ship is going up and down. And you're thinking, when is that big wave coming? The waves. In the scripture, the waves can be the storms of your life. Things that you're facing tonight. Things that you're going through tonight. And yet who reigns? The Lord. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Listen, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Remember in the New Testament? In 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 17, you are the temple of the living God. The temple of the living God. What does that mean? It means you are the holiest of holies where God lives. Your body. Taking care of your body. Taking care of spiritually in every way you can. So it doesn't really matter what happens in my life. God is in control. Everything that happens to me, to you, if you're a Christian and you're in the light, guess what? It's all by permission. All by permission. The non-believer has no protection. It's a free-for-all. Anything can happen to them, and they have no protection. But the light has protection. The children of the light have protection all the time. And that's why the psalmist here is so amazing when he says, the Lord is on high, is mightier than the noise of many waters, the mighty waves of the sea. He says, your testimonies are very sure, which means his word is reassuring. Holiness adorns your house, the temple, O Lord. How long? Forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. God's reassurance to each one of us individually, who we are. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle where God dwelt. Now in Psalm 94, we see here the patience of God with those that are walking with God. It was God that would destroy them if they would get out of line. He starts out by praying to God for justice. Notice, he says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Notice that. A case for the Lord to become what? The judge of the world. He's going to judge one day. This is what gets to me when I talk to people. They don't really believe that God is going to be judging one day. God is not only going to judge, he's going to give out punishment. Punishment. To the child of God, we've gone over this so many times. You know, when you came to Christ, your sins were taken care of at the cross by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The next time you're judged as a believer, you will be judged for your motives in praying, in giving, in witnessing, and in doing the things that are spiritual. Cast into the fire. But to the non-believer, now that he's reaping to what he's sowing, one day when he dies or she dies, she goes to hell, he goes to hell, then on the great day of judgment in Revelations 20, 11 through 15, on the white throne judgment, hell will be cast into where? Into the lake of fire with Satan, with his demons, with the Antichrist, the false prophet, and then the books are going to be opened, boom. And people are going to be lined up. And then he says, whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever. No longer any light. Darkness forever. Imagine the conscience of a person thinking for all eternity the opportunities and the things that he did and never ever to see the light ever again or to be forgiven. And hearing the wailing and the gnashing of teeth from other people that are there. Millions. With the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and every demon. That's what the Bible teaches. People don't realize it. They think it's a joke. And this is reality. God speaking, he says. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All their works of simplicity, they boast in themselves. Now here's the wicked bragging himself about their evil, and yet they don't recognize they're wicked, that they have become wicked people. I think sometimes we get into that place where we get mad because we think that God does not see it in our lives. Think of all the people that lie and cheat, and they don't realize what they're saying and doing. Not really admitting, hey, you know what, I have a problem, I'm going through a situation in my life, and then I've screamed and yelled, or I've done this, I've done that. And when you really come to that true place of your life, and you really believe it, then God can help you. But if not, the punishment comes. Verse 5, he says, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and they afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. He's speaking of all the things they did without God, without really knowing God. Verse 7, he says, yet they say, notice here the taunt, the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord God of Jacob understand. Understand your senseless among the people, and you fools, when you will be wise. Again, here's a counterattack that may prove the right defense. In seeking a brother that comes against you, where the actual septic is not only being warned, but dogmatically speaking, when people come against you, what's the first thing we do? We try to defend ourselves, but we should let the Lord defend us. God is the one. We don't have to worry about that. Watch what he says, verse 6, 9. He says, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? Here he's speaking about God, the one that did the ear, the one that did the hearing, the one that has the eye, and the one that does not see. He says, he, God, who instructs the nations, the heathens, shall he not correct? He who teaches men knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of men. They are what? They are empty, futile. I mean, he wants to make sure that we understand that here in this verse, it's discharging or discharge here, not of the person, but of the mind. In verses 8 to 10, it shows the not only the erring of that person, but the operation of the emptiness of that man that really does not have God. What does he have? He has nothing in the world but emptiness. That's why they drink, they take drugs, they kill, they do different things. But to us that really know the Lord and we know what God does, then we have what? We have respect. And God is the one that leads us and guides us. We accept God's discipline in our lives. In verse 12, he says this, "Oh, how happy or blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." Notice that, beautiful. He's saying here that the blessing of being patient in what? In being instructed. Teaching. We're being instructed, and then we teach out of what? Out of the law of God. The most important thing to learn the Bible. Think of how many Christians do not teach or learn the Bible when it comes to studying it. They carry it, they put it down, they put it on the shelf, but they never really know what God's Word says. And yet He speaks all the time. He says in verse 13 that you may give Him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. So here again, he's talking about the wicked. They are not God's children. They are children of Satan. They belong to Satan. They're not of God. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? Notice the comfort to us. He's not going to cast you out. He's not going to cast me out. But he is going to cast out who? The wicked. They're done. They will be gone. But judgment will return to the righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So God will bring what? Judgment to the wicked. But remember, God will also judge us if we do something wrong. Then we have to stand before God. Thank God for His blood. Thank God that we can repent and ask Him to forgive us if there's true repentance in my heart and in my life. That He'll what? Forgive me fully and completely. And He'll wash me by His blood. But if I don't really repent, then He has to deal with my life. Look what He says. Again. Verse 16 again. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? So here again, God working for justice. And so here we have the concern, not only for myself and my, but here of hearing of the mood of the people and being thankful to God for what He does. He says, unless the Lord God had been my help, my soul would have soon been settled in silence. Notice, if God is for me, then who can be against me? God is for me. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will do what? Will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts, notice, delights my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? No. No possible way here. God will judge. Light and darkness do not have fellowship together. They're separate. We can't be in the darkness and be in the light. If you're coming out of darkness, you turn on the light, what happens to the darkness is gone, done. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. That's the wicked. But the Lord has been my defense and my God and the rock of my refuge. Underline that. Notice what he says to you. The Lord is my what? My defense and my rock of refuge. No matter who comes against me, let them come. God is my defense and my refuge. He is my rock. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. The wicked will go to hell. The wicked will go to the lake of fire. The wicked will be done forever and ever. They'll be gone. But not so for the child of the light. But the wicked, they're dust. They're done. No more for them. Then in Psalm 95 now, he starts out concerning the tie of togetherness. He says here, it's an invitational psalm here. He's inviting here from anybody lying unto the Lord, but speaking truth. He starts out by saying, "Oh, come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." So here the important part for the church that he's bringing about here. Oh, come, the invitation that God gives to us. And let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Those of you that think you can't sing, you can sing by yourself in your car. Nobody's going to listen to you. That's cool. I do that. Because I can't sing, but the Lord doesn't care about that. I love it. I don't sing in public, but when I'm alone, man, I don't care who is there. I sing to the Lord. Verse 2, he says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." Isn't that beautiful? Don't ever come just murmuring and complaining and always with a problem. But when you come into the presence of God, how do we come? With thanksgiving. Lord, thank you so much for everything you're doing in my life. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Isn't that interesting? He brings out the psalms again here. With psalms. He says, "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." I love that. Check this out, what he's saying here. We only worship God who is really God. We don't worship stone, wood, hay, stubble, or anything that is a god. Because there are gods. And here when he's talking about these gods, these are the idols that people worship. The Bible recognizes that these are phony gods who people worship. When I was watching that documentary when the sun and the moon were crossing with each other in India, these people were, literally worshiping. All over the world they were worshiping the sun. And yet, God is the one that is allowing that to happen. Because God is a spirit, and those that worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship stone or stick or anything like that. Check this out, verse 4. "In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also." God is what? Creator of everything. "The sea is his. He made it. And he sends forth the dry land." You know what blows my mind? When I go surfing down to San Clemente and Omez, I leave at 5 in the morning. I'm in the water by 6. And man, you know what the best thing about it is? Well, there are only about 14 of us there in the morning. It was foggy the other day. Monday was foggy. We couldn't see. All of a sudden, you sit on top of your board, and you're kind of looking for the wave to come, and all of a sudden, the porpoises come by. Amazing. It is so cool. So beautiful. And you sit there and you don't hear nothing in that ocean. Nothing. And you think, man, God created this whole thing here. It's like he says here. Because God's in full control of everything that he does. He made it with his hands and he even formed the dry land. Notice that. Verse 6. He says, "Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Notice he speaks about what? The worship and my submission to the Lord. A sign of submission. Bowing down before him. Kneeling before the Lord, our Maker. God wants us to worship him. To enter into his presence and worship him. He says, "For he is our God." Notice that. "And we are the people of" what? "His pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice." Isn't that neat? Now what he's going to do, he's going to quote from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And he's going to quote here from the book of Numbers chapter 14:22, where he says this. He says, "Do not," verse 8, "do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." He's talking about Israel, what they did. And for us too. He says, "As in the day of trial in the wilderness." What happened? When they came out of Egypt and Moses led them out from the people of God, took them across to the Dead Sea. Remember, they got to the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was behind him following them, and they got so scared, 3 million people. that when Moses got to the actual brim of the water and he had the staff, he looked this way, he looked that way, he looked behind him and he was freaking out. And all of a sudden the Lord says, why don't you look up? And when he looked up, the Lord says, what's that in your hand? He says, you're my staff. He said, I want you to go into the water and touch the water. And when he stepped in, what happened? The water was touched and the water began to lift up and it made a big old aquarium where you could walk on dry ground. And as he began to walk through dry ground and the people began to follow, the Egyptian army was coming and God patiently waited. That whole day as they crossed over 3 million people. And the final last person as they were coming across and going out into the other side, Moses said, hurry up. And God said, okay, now Moses, close it. He went over, touched the water. And as the Egyptian army got halfway in the middle in the Red Sea, all of a sudden that aquarium fell right on top of them, crushed them and drowned them all. Horse, buggy, sword, spear, everything was gone. Everything was gone. And yet, the people begin to murmur and to complain after this sort of big miracle. Look what he says here. Verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Notice that. They wouldn't give thanks to God. The people begin murmuring, complaining, not understanding God's will. Verse 9, he says, when your fathers tested me, they tried me. Remember, the word tested here is the same one that is used in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, where Jesus is tempted by the devil. The devil says, since you are God, you can turn those stones into bread and feed yourself. And what did Jesus do? I rebuke you, Satan. He didn't mess with them. It is written. It is written. So look what he says here. Verse 8 again. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion or the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me and they tried me, though they saw my work. They saw who I was. They knew who I was. And they still murmured and complained. And that's why instead of an 11-day journey, it took them 40 years because God got rid of the mixed multitude and every male and female under 20 years of age. Actually, over 20 years of age and all the way to 100, and they died in the wilderness. And only those that were 20 years old and under were the ones with Joshua to enter the promised land. The rest died because of unbelief. They did not believe the promises of God. Check this out. This is amazing. Verse 10. For 40 years, I, God, was grieved with that generation. How sad. That God was grieved and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. He's talking about Christians too here. He's talking about Israel. There's a lot of Christians like Israel today that have unbelief in their hearts. They really do not believe God. And so God tortures them. You see? And what God did here is he took them for 40 years from going Egypt all the way down this way, all the way around until they got to the mountains of Moab. And before they could cross over to Israel, every one of them died except for those 20 years old and under. And Joshua entered the land with them. And then he said this. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Hebrews chapter 4, read it. Chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews. They will not enter into my rest. Notice that. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to change a heart. Otherwise, it will not change. People cannot change unless it's the Holy Spirit. And so he wants to make sure that we understand that these people, Israel and the church today, can be rebellious and yet God is in control and God will judge. So we need to be submissive to his will by being obedient to what he says. Then he starts Psalm 96 here. And he says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Now, what he does here now, he takes you into the millennium kingdom. After the second coming, he sets up a 1,000-year reign. This actual psalm now, moving forward now, are all kingdom psalms. He says this, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all of the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name, Yahweh. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." Notice, declare or show his glory among the heathens or the nations, his wonders among all the peoples in his kingdom. People will know that he is God. We will be reigning with him. But we'll have our new bodies, glorified bodies, for 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Christ. He says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods are all," notice, "of the people are" what? "Idols." Notice that. "Made of" what? "Wood, hay, and stubble." That's why in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are holding the truth in unrighteousness. God will judge them." Notice that. He says, "For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Isn't that neat? "Honor and majesty are before God. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary." When we come into the house of the Lord tonight, this is a nice building, but you are the temple of the living God. This is just a building that keeps the sun and rain and wind out of it, protects us from the outside. But you, as you come into the house of the Lord, you are the temple of the living God. God lives in you. When you're here, when you leave here, when you go to work, when you go to play, wherever you go, God is with you if you're a Christian. He says what? "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength." Notice how beautiful that is. "Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring on an offering and come into his courts." The name what? Yahweh, Jehovah God, Elohim. Jesus. Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Why? Because Yahweh becomes my strong tower and I can enter into it anytime I want to. If someone's against me, then who can be against me if God is for me? Nobody. If God is for me, no one can touch me unless it's by permission. You can pray and you can ask God for that. So he says again, check this out again. "Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." And then what? "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." And check this out. "Tremble or reverence before him all the earth." When we enter into the presence of God, what do? We reverence his name. And then we worship him. "Say among the heathen or the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Notice that. No more wars in the kingdom age. No more wars. The lamb will be able to sit down with the lion and rest. 1,000 years of peace until God tries those that come in from the second coming into the kingdom age with physical bodies. The church is coming back with Christ after the 7 years, and we will have our glorified bodies in the kingdom age. And God will give a second chance to these people to test their hearts in the kingdom age to see if they're going to go to heaven or not. He says, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness." And then check this out. "Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord." Isn't that interesting that God says when Jesus was entering the city of Jerusalem, there were waving palms, remember? And he said that if the people would have never worshipped him, he says the very rocks that are on the ground would have cried out to him and worshipped him. Amazing. One day we're going to find that out when we see it all in glory. Imagine the rocks, the mountains that are out here. Everything they've seen, everything they've heard. He says, "Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees in the woods will rejoice before the Lord. And then he says, for he is what? Coming. He's coming soon. And notice, for he is coming to do what? To judge the world. To judge the earth. And what? He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Wow. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the Lord opens his word and people will lie and cheat and do all those things and God will say, I'm sorry, but you can't come in. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, at the end he says that many will come and say, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I prophesied in your name. I did miracles and wonders in your name. And he says, even though you knew me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you servant of iniquity. Notice that. Depart from me. You can't come in. I'm sorry. Even though you prophesied and you did miracles and wonders, it doesn't really matter. Your life doesn't match what the Bible says. And they'll be thrown out. May God help us to believe God's word. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your word. And Father, for your wonderful, beautiful people, Lord God. And Lord, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in me, to work through my life, Father. And Lord, I love you so much and I thank you so much for these wonderful people, Lord God. Father, we want to do your perfect will in everything that we say and do. And Father, I pray for their needs, whatever financial need they may have, whatever trouble they find themselves tonight in, their children, their grandbabies, their husband or wives. And Lord, we pray for the young people, Lord, like never ever before, Jesus, in these last days, Lord God. Lord, in the remaining days that I may have in my life, Lord God, use me, Father, to the uttermost. And Lord, continue to touch my life and my wife and my children and my grandbabies. And this beautiful congregation, Lord, that you have loaned to us, Lord. Father, we want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for the Muslims, for the women, for the children, for the men, Father. That you would set hundreds and millions free, Lord. And Father, for the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Unity Church, Father, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Churches, Father, Calvary Chapel, Lord. Father, we pray that people would be set free by you, Lord God. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor, Father. And Lord, I just honor you and I love you so much, Jesus, for everything that you do, Lord God. Father, just break me, mold me, shape me into your image, Lord. Lord, that it would not be none of us, but more of you, Lord. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those that are in deep need, they lost their jobs, they have no money. They have rebellious children, Lord God. They're losing their husband or their wife. Lord, we pray for a miracle here tonight for them, Jesus. And Lord, help us to learn through the Psalms, Jesus. I pray, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you just do a miracle here tonight among your people. And if there's anybody, just with every eye closed, every head bowed, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, you're not a Christian. You want to repent of your sins. You want to come by faith and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you want to be set free by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, cleansed and washed. And to have your name written in the book of life. And that he takes your sins and casts them as far as to the east or the west and buries them in the deepest part of the ocean and never remembers them ever again. Tonight is the night to do that. Young, old, I don't care who you are. We're going to worship. As we worship, please stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisles, come down here to the front, and I want to pray with you tonight. You come as God speaks to your heart. Father, we do pray for this young man, Father, that you touch him, anoint him, Lord God. Why don't you pray with me this prayer and receive Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I receive you tonight as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible right over there. All right? Awesome. That's cool.